Congregation, the scripture reading this morning, please turn with me in your Bibles. The scripture reading is found in the book of Genesis, the chapter 31. We read from the verse 25 through to the end, the verse 55. Let us turn now to God's word for our instruction. This is God's word. Come, let us hear God's holy and precious word. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What hast thou done, that thou hast stolen away unawares to me, and carried away my daughters, as captives taken with the sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly, and steal away from me, and didst not tell me, that I might have sent thee away with myrrh, and with songs, and with tabret, and with harp, and hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, Take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? And Jacob answered and said to Laban, Because I was afraid, for I said, Peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and to the two maidservants' tents. But he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent, and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images, and put them in the camel's furniture, and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said to her father, Let it not displease my lord, that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of woman is upon me. And he searched, but found not the images. And Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, What is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus I have been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy 2 daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God hath seen my affliction, and the labour of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or to their children which they have borne? Now therefore, come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, Gather stones. And they took stones and made an heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Yegar Shabbathua, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, This heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed and Mizpah. But he said, The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, Behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. this heat be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heat to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob sware by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount, and called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread, and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning Laban rose up, and kissed his sons and his daughters, and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. Amen. This is the word of God. May he grant his own blessing to the public reading and preaching of his most holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word, for the glory of his name and to the good of our never dying souls. Congregation, please turn with me your Bibles to that portion of God's Word. I turn your prayerful attention once again to the book of Genesis, the chapter 31. We read from the verse 25 to the verse 55. Now, with the Lord's guidance and with his enabling this morning, we pray that he will bring these events clear to our understanding, and by his Holy Spirit grant application for our lives so that we may live to God's glory and to the good of our souls. Now, we have had a number of messages already here from chapter 31. You remember last time, last Lord's Day, we saw the end of the long 20-year period that Jacob lived in Paddan Aram, in this land of ancient Syria. In the verse 3, we see the words of the Lord, where the Lord calls him back to go to Canaan, the promised land, to reunite him with his father and with his mother. And hopefully by now Esau's wrath will have been abated. We know the circumstances. Esau had planned to kill him, to put him to death when his father Jacob would die. Genesis 31, the verse 3, "And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." So there is the call of God. And we saw last time that there were four things at least that indicated that Jacob should go back. And I reminded you that those four things are really signs or markers that we ought to have in our lives as the Lord directs and leads us, not only from his word, not only speaking to us from his word, but three other things. We won't go over those, but I trust you will remember them. And perhaps, if not, go back and listen to that sermon, which is available on the internet online. Now, in fear of jealous Laban, who he has not been working for the last 6 years, remember, the Lord gave Jacob wisdom to escape, to flee from this area very quickly. He knew he had to do that. He had to make a very quick departure. Otherwise, Laban would have done all that he could, including taking false, in preventing Jacob from departing from him. He was very mindful of Jacob's usefulness, very jealous and very envious of him as well at the same time. And well, Jacob, having a very large family, very large company of people, servants, this was going to be difficult. How was he going to remove himself from the presence of Laban without being noticed? Well, remarkably, the Lord gave Jacob 3 days lead time. Go back to chapter 30, you see at the end of chapter 30 how much Jacob had accumulated. We read he had much cattle, maid servants and men servants and camels and asses. It's amazing how the Lord gave Jacob 3 days lead time before Laban would be informed of his escape. Now, at the end of those 3 days, Laban noticed that his idols, that his gods, these little images, whether they were stone or wood, we don't know, had gone missing. And so Laban, he put two and two together. He thought, well, Jacob and the family have gone. My idols have gone. Jacob must have them. And so what happened is Laban mustered his men together and pursued very rapidly Jacob into the mountains. So 7 days later, what happened? Laban caught up with Jacob in the Mount Gilead. And notice what he says in the verse 26. "Why thou hast stolen away unawares to me, and carried away my daughters as captives taken with a sword." He assumed that Jacob, or at least from his remarks here, rather derogatory, that Jacob is taking by force, or he's at least making that out, his daughters as captives with a sword. But we know that's not true. And then he makes out that he wanted to say goodbye to his grandchildren, who frankly he had no time for anyway. He wanted to throw a party for them, music, and so on, kiss them goodbye. Well, we arrive today at the verse 30. The words of Laban again. And now, though thou wouldst needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? This is the statement that he makes, and this is quite a serious statement or charge that he makes against Jacob. And what we're going to see this morning as we look at the remainder of this chapter, I'm not sure if there will be another sermon in this chapter, we'll see how the Lord leads in that, but at least this morning we'll see three things as we look at this section. We're going to see, number one, the accusations against the just or the righteous. You see that in verse 30 to verse 35. And then, secondly, the defense of the just or the righteous, and that being Jacob. And when we speak about being just, we speak about being justified by faith. And it's only when God makes us a new person do we become justified through the righteousness of another. Jacob was trusting in the Lord. That's why at the end of this, you see he offers a sacrifice for sins. Because Jacob, like you and I, if we're Christians, know that we're sinners. And we are not accepted before God on the basis of our own merits. Because we have none, frankly. Although Jacob is a righteous man, and he's proven to be that in this chapter, at the end of it you see how Jacob offers a sacrifice. And that, dear friends, is for sins. Unlike Laban. So that's the second thing, the defense of the just or the righteous. And then, thirdly, we'll see the wise compromise of the righteous. And I use that word very guardedly. I'm not entirely happy with it. The Christian never truly compromises, but sometimes he has to acquiesce in order for the sake of peace. He's not compromising his ethics, his biblical standards, but he sometimes has to acquiesce for the sake of peace. So firstly, this morning, the accusations against the righteous or the just, being Jacob, in the verse 30 to the verse 35. Notice in the verse 30, Laban's accusative question. It is an accusative question. It's a question loaded with accusation. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore, or why, hast thou stolen my gods? You see his question. He says, I know you long to be back home with mom and dad, but why did you steal my gods? Now, underlying his remarks, when you think about them, he's saying, I see you're in a rush to see your parents, but really we know it's because you've stolen my gods. This is what really is underlying. Now, these foolish little images, these idols, were supposedly for prosperity, either earthly harvest or financial prosperity. While he may have believed in the true and living God, he still had these idols. Much like the Catholics have their little images, their Marys, their angels, and they think that they're going to get prosperity through these images, through these graven images. That's the kind of thing. But you know, when we look at the life of Jacob, it was Jacob, not Laban, that had the prosperity, that had the blessing of God. And when you think about it, you think about these accusations that are coming here from Laban to Jacob. Let me say, one of the reasons that the world can be a very difficult place for the Christian to live in is because men of this world tend to judge other people by their own hearts, don't they? You've stolen my gods. He's judging Jacob by his own standards, even though Jacob has proved that he doesn't need these gods. He's got the Lord. In Jacob's home would be no idols, would be no gods. He had no need for the world's idols or icons. And so, brethren, when accusations from a worldling may be leveled against you as a Christian, we mustn't be surprised, because the world tends to judge us by its own heart, by its own standards. Look what he says, wherefore or why hast thou stolen my gods? Now we know Jacob had done no wrong. Laban had assumed that he was guilty. that he'd been caught red-handed. And that, by the way, is a very old idiom, I should say. On the Ulster flag, there is a red hand. I don't know if you know that. But that is not where the statement came from. It's an old saying that goes back to the Scots in the 15th century. And it really meant, if you've got blood on your hand, you've done something, you're guilty. And the evidence is there. Jacob had no blood on his hands. Now, think for a moment how pathetic and useless these little gods were. I mean, you could steal them. They're weak. You could put them in your pocket. You could sit on them. And they could be taken away. They are nothing. The little idols that people make in this world, the little images, the statues, are nothing. You can drop them and break them. They are useless compared to the true and living God who holds this universe in his hand and who controls everything and in whose hand is the power of life and death. Now, Jacob responds in order, notice, of both of Laban's remarks in the verse 30. Notice with me, first of all, he explains the very reason for his immediate departure. Verse 31, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid. He's being honest here, isn't he? He was afraid that if he told Laban that he was going, well, Laban would do all that he could to try to stop him. For I said, peradventure, and for those of you who don't know the meaning of that word, it means perhaps or by chance, maybe, thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. He was afraid of that. And he's being honest here. Now, first of all, notice with me, it's important that Jacob does say that. Because what Jacob is doing is he's pointing out that that was the reason he left in a hurry. That he left so quickly. And that he hadn't stolen those idols. The reason for his immediate departure is because he was afraid that Laban would take his daughters. Now, notice Jacob's direct challenge to the charge of theft in the verse 32. He says, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Hear what Jacob's saying? Don't let that person live. Before our brethren, discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. And then it says there, look, for Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. Now, the immediate lesson here, brethren, I think, and we can draw for application, is this, that when we have done no wrong in our lives, we need not fear anything. And so, therefore, it's always important as a Christian to be honest and to walk in integrity in whatever we're doing. That's the immediate application. But whenever accusations fall on us, we can always, like with Jacob and with David, hold to that precious promise of God that the Lord has given in his word, that in God's own time, he will bring forth our innocence as the morning light. In that Psalm 37, the Psalm of David, we read these words in the verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. And here Jacob certainly knew that. It's a terrible thing, isn't it, to be charged of things that we have not done. But let us hold our peace. Let us not get overly, there is a time to be angry. The Bible says to be angry. But we need to do it in a very measured and sanctified way. Now the Lord certainly brought Jacob's judgment out as the noonday. His righteousness, it was all seen as the light. And it's seen here in this marvellous chapter. Now, notice in verse 32 where he says, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Now, let me say, by way of application here, we understand Jacob's zealousness, right? He knows he's done nothing wrong. There's confidence in Jacob. Whenever we are in a situation like this, we need to restrain our zeal, don't we? Because think about it here, what was Jacob doing? He didn't know about the others. He didn't know about his family. He certainly didn't know about Rachel. He was putting their lives at risk. Notice here, Jacob actually sets the punishment for his own people. He doesn't know their hearts. See, although he was persuaded of their innocence, you can never be too sure, can you, about others. And so we've got to be very careful. Jacob ought to have done this. He ought to have called his wives, his sons, not only them, but all of his servants and maidservants, and had a discussion, made an inquiry. That would have been the right thing to do. And then worked out some sort of punishment before saying, let that person not live. What he was actually doing was pronouncing the death sentence on somebody that had stolen these pathetic little gods that were useless anyway. So that's what he should have done. Now, we thank the Lord he overrules. But here, we must, as Oliver Cromwell used this phrase, keep your powder dry. It's an anecdote, keep your powder dry. I'll tell you where that expression comes from. There was a certain occasion when Oliver Cromwell's troops were crossing a river to attack an enemy. And he said this, he was a man of God. He said, put your trust in God, but mind to keep your powder dry. That is, don't be overly confident when you go through that river. We are trusting in God, but take measure to not get the gunpowder wet. Because if the gunpowder's wet, you're not going to be able to shoot, and the enemy's going to have you. Don't be overly presumptuous about things in your life. Yes, be zealous, but do everything at a certain measure as a Christian. Don't be overly confident. Think about it, when Jacob leaves, he is going to find out about these idols. It's also here in Scripture. And Jacob is regretting what he said, right? His people weren't completely innocent, especially Rachel. Yes, he was innocent, but not Rachel. So let us keep our powder dry, even when we know we're innocent. Let us learn to hold our judgment, friends, in all affairs, and not be too confident of others that we hold dear. And that's what he was doing. Let us not have to, in shame, repent of our boldness and not watch to their hurt. Think about it here. If Rachel was caught, it would have meant her death. Now surely, what Jacob had said ought to have made Laban think very carefully. Why? Because these are his daughters. These are his grandchildren. But Laban, being a ruthless man, didn't bother him. I'll just go ahead. I'll take this offer. Whoever has taken my God's going to die. So verse 33, and Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Now, again, on the part of Laban, it shows, doesn't it, what a merciless and ruthless man this was. Even willing to kill his own daughters, his own grandchildren, for the sake of his little idols, pathetic images. Now, this is what images do, don't they? This is what idols do. They make a man very hard. They make a person merciless. Myself, having grown up in a Catholic background, I can say this, and I don't say this to any hate or despising, but they can be as hard as their statues, as hard as their grottos and graven angels and their Marys and their crosses that they kiss and that they venerate. Drop one of their images. See how angry they get at you. I've seen it. See how angry somebody gets. You know, that sort of religion is hard. Because that sort of a person, I remember this, many of them would go to the Mass and they would be all religious. Next minute they're walking out and they're going to the pub. And they're getting drunk and they're indulging in all the sins of the world and then they break God's heart. See, it's hard. Because all you're doing is you're worshipping a thing, an object, the priest, the things around you. It makes a man hard. It's not worship to God. And that's what idols do. They make a man hard. They're powerless and they take any affection that a man may have to God away from God. God says in Psalm 115, the verse 7, of idols, they have hands. But they handle not. They can't pick anything up. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. You see? The idol makes the person powerless and makes the person as hard as rock or wood. And see him here, searching, where these little gods are mine. How pathetic, how foolish, How stupid. And I don't mean that in a crass way. How idiotic. It's madness. It's foolish. And I say this, as long as people, not just the Catholics, but others, other religions, as long as they have their idols, those idols steal a man's heart and life toward God. Let us worship God. Let us adore Him, let us obey Him, and Him alone. And my friends, God, for good reason, has said, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." It's that second commandment that is so important. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down to them, nor serve them." Why? Because God says, "I am the Lord. You don't worship these things. These are things, they cannot do anything for you." That's why we don't have a cross here. That's why we don't have anything else. It's simple. We're worshipping God, who holds the universe, who we have to answer, who we have to see one day. We'll all have to stand before. Things cannot do anything for us. They're a hindrance. They, in fact, take our hearts, steal our hearts from God. But you know, an idol is anything we, when things go wrong, we put our hope in. When things go wrong for somebody in the world, what does he do? He turns to his money. And he takes comfort in his money. He takes comfort in his car. He takes comfort in this. An idol doesn't just have to be a little wooden image that we might pretend to be God. But it'll be something we turn to when times are bad. Oh, I'll turn to this or that. That'll bring me comfort. My friends, those things cannot bring you comfort. They cannot bring you solace. They cannot bring you peace. Only God can do that. And they'll sap your life of any spiritual truth and goodness. God says in Leviticus 19, "Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God." In the last words of 1 John, John writes, "Keep yourselves from idols." Keep yourselves from idols. Dear friend, what's your idol? You know what your idol might be? Some little hobby you've got on the side. You turn to it for your comfort. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a hobby. I'm not saying it's wrong to have an interest. But whatever steals your heart and your affection, that's your idol. Whatever takes the place of God, that's your idol. And it'll rob you of God. It'll rob you of any real good. Let's have not idols, friends. Now, did you notice here the search order? It's very interesting when you study this passage. You know, if you were Laban, forbid that anybody would be Laban here, but if you were Laban, where would you go first? You'd go, wouldn't you, to the person who you thought had these little gods. Or maybe the person you wanted to be guilty. I don't know what his motives were. But look, Laban, it says, went to Jacob's tent. That's where he went first. I wonder if that's to challenge him. I think he could see, and he knew, certainly by Jacob's words, that he's innocent. Bring the death penalty to me, if it has to be. And then he went to Leah's tent. Interesting how he goes to Leah's tent. You see, because Leah, she was quick to deceive, wasn't she? Jacob, remember the marriage? He goes there next. And then interestingly, he goes to the two maidservants' tents. Doesn't see that there. He found them not. And then I'm sure he went to the rest of the camp. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. The last person he suspected was Rachel. But she was the one who had them. She was sitting on them. They weren't there in the tent. Now last week, you remember I mentioned something about the deception of Rachel. It says in the verse 34 that she had taken the image. She had put them in the camel's furniture, that is maybe the seat, and she sat upon them. It says, "And then Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said to her father, 'Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of woman is upon me.'" And he searched, that is probably around the camel's furniture, but obviously she didn't want to sit up because she was saying, it's that time of the month. And you woman will know what that means. And so she didn't want to stand up or rise. And so Laban didn't find them. Now, Rachel may have been saying the truth, right? About that time of the month. That's quite possible. But it's still it doesn't vindicate her. She still lied in that she has and was in possession of them. You might use something as a reason to hide something, but the very fact that you're lying about it still constitutes a lie, doesn't it? Lying lips, the Word of God says, are an abomination to the Lord. And think about it, whenever we tell lies, we have to live with a record of it, don't we? Rachel to this day lives with this record, and it's in Scripture. We should always speak the truth and trust the Lord. And whenever we lie, we need to repent immediately. Secondly, I want you to notice this morning the defense of the righteous in the verse 36 to the verse 42. Now what we will see in Jacob's defense is what we call meekness. Now I was appalled, friends, when I opened up various dictionaries and I turned to some of the modern dictionaries to see what they have to say about the word meek. And I've said many times how the English language is becoming very debased. Certainly is not what it was in the 16th and 17th century. It's interesting as you compare dictionaries as time moves on. Today, did you know that the word meekness, and I quote, means weak, gentle, nervous, shy, submissive, soft-spoken, timid, and timorous. You'll find that in modern dictionaries, but that is not what the word means. Go back to earlier dictionaries and you'll see the meaning has completely changed, or people have changed the meaning of it, should I say, more accurately. The Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." What did he do? He went into the temple and he took a cord and made a whip, didn't he? And he started to crack it about. And he turned all the money changers' tables upside down. He says, "I'm meek and I'm lowly." Think of Moses. When we read in Scripture in Numbers 12, verse 3, we read that the man of Moses was weak above all men which were upon the face of the earth. And was not a man like Moses. And remember, his older brother and his older sister became very jealous of him at one time. Miriam, his sister. They spoke out against Moses, Aaron and Miriam, and the Lord severely rebuked them. They started to whinge and whine before the congregation, saying how Moses, God had blessed their younger brother and how he was just proud. Moses, we're told, was meek. And when the people of God sinned, remember as he came down from the Mount Sinai and they had made this molten calf, what did Moses do? He ordered all those in the camp who would not stand on the Lord's side to be executed. Don't ever say, dear friends, that meekness is being timorous. There were times when Moses was furious. Remember when he took the two tablets and he threw them on the ground in his anger at the idolatry of the people? You remember that? We're going to come to the meaning of the word meekness in a moment. In Galatians 5:22, we read that it is one of the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, meekness is a number of things all in one. I'll sum it up in just one little sentence, and then I'm going to break it down here in what we see in the life of Jacob here, certainly in his defense before Laban. We could say meekness is godly strength under control. Godly strength under control. And what we're going to see here is it worked out in four ways in Jacob's life here. It's firstly strength and even righteous indignation under control. Secondly, honesty and integrity of conscience before men. Thirdly, standing for godly principles. And lastly, humility and foregoing with wisdom. In the first place, strength and even righteous indignation under control. Notice the verse 36. It says, "And Jacob was wroth, and he chode with Laban." Wroth means to be angry. And here, Jacob chode with him. He spoke with indignation and a measure of force and power and conviction. You see, Jacob had waited his time to speak. Laban had already proven that Jacob was innocent. And now is the time to speak. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, notice, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? And here I'm speaking in the tone of wrath, right? That's how you would speak. Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. So I hope you see there the strength and even righteous indignation under control. The search was over. Now, his response, what do we say? It was measured. It was direct, but it didn't go too far, did it? He didn't start calling Laban names. He didn't do that. He didn't hurl abuse and insults at him. It was measured. Meekness. Think of the gifts of the fruits of the Spirit. Meekness and temperance or self-control. And that's what you have here. Didn't go too far. And there may be times, people, when we may have to take such an approach. But remember that meekness is strength under control. Even righteous indignation under control. The second is, see honesty and integrity of conscience before men. Notice here, honesty and integrity of conscience before men. See here how Jacob honestly and sincerely defends his walk and work before Jacob with a good conscience. Verse 38, this 20 years have I been with thee, thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. He says, I didn't take a single animal from you. I never took what wasn't mine. Verse 39, that which was born of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or by night. Now let me explain. Jacob had to look after these animals. If an animal was attacked out in the field, dragged away by another, Jacob had to pay for it. If an animal was killed and lay dead there on the ground, Jacob had to take it to Laban and say, look, it was killed. I haven't eaten it. An animal killed it. You see, it's honesty. And that's what he's saying here. Now, I hope for application here as Christians, we have such a work ethic. When you go to work, you're honest. You don't take what is not yours. Don't take stuff out of the office, paper, pens, anything. Time. Be honest about all the hours you work as a Christian. Be honest about your car miles. Be honest about your business expenses. Be honest about your tax returns. Be honest, be honest, be honest about everything. Because there may, and there will be a day, number one, when you will have to stand before God. Number two, you may have to give an account publicly, and you would never, would you, want to bring shame and reproach to the God that has done so much for you in this life. Be honest, as Jacob was. Something else. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. There were times he couldn't sleep. Think of the job here. He says, think of the sleepless nights that I had as a shepherd. I'd be out all night. The daytime, the drought. I mean, if you've ever been to the Middle East, like I have, the daytime, it's scorching hot and it's tough. Everything's dry. Little water about. Nighttime, it gets freezing cold, frost. This poor man worked hard. This was his life. It wasn't an easy job. The sun would consume him, would sap him, and the frost was an awful thing, and it was dangerous too. There were wild beasts out there. Thus I've been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Laban, I've done you good. I've done nothing wrong. In fact, Laban, you are the one that owes me. You've changed my wages 10 times. And it wasn't a pay rise. It was a decrease every time. There was no inflation in those days, by the way. He's not saying, you gave me an increase 10 times. He's saying you reduced it 10 times. Dear friends, what we have here is honesty and integrity of conscience before men. That's meekness. You see, you can't be meek and defend yourself if you've done wrong. But he's honest. It made me think of the Apostle Paul, as he was before the chief priests in Acts 23, the verse 1. He says, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And that is the key, isn't it, to Christian living. Living before God. Because I know I have to give an account. Man may not see these things, but I live before God. And then also in Acts 24, he says, I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And that is how Jacob lived. And God honored that. And that's the secret, isn't it, to living above the reproach of men in this world. Living before God. Coram Deo. Before God. Now thirdly, see that meekness is standing up for and living on God's promises and godly principles. Notice what Jacob says in verse 42. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and has rebuked thee yesternight. He says, Laban, no, you're right. I didn't leave empty-handed. And it's not because of you. It's not due to you, Laban. The reason is, unless I feared God, Laban, and walked with God, I would be empty-handed right now. I would have nothing. If I didn't trust in God, I'd have nothing. God saw that you abused me. God saw how you treated me. And God rebuked you yesternight. Remember how God appeared to him in a dream and said, don't speak evil of him, Laban, don't speak evil of Jacob, or don't even speak good of him. In other words, keep your mouth shut. He says, Laban, God warned you in a dream. Now, a meek man, doesn't he, stands and lives on godly principles. He believes that God will take care of him. And that he will bring his righteousness as the noonday. Thank the Lord, doesn't he? He takes care of us. And God undertook for him. And you see, Jacob here denies that he's been made prosperous by the kindness of his father-in-law, but he testifies that the Lord has seen, look, the Lord has seen my affliction. And the Lord has helped him. And here, friends, what he's saying is, I owe everything to God. And whenever we're in a situation similar to this, it's an opportunity to witness to others, isn't it? To give God the glory. Jacob didn't say, oh, well, yes, I don't have anything here that's yours, but I've worked hard for it. No, he says, God took care of me. And I am what I am by the grace of God. David in that Psalm 34, the verse 14 says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. You see that, dear friends? But lastly, you'll notice that humility or meekness means sometimes that we've got to forego in wisdom. Or I like to call it the silence of the godly. There are times when we've got to just let this fool spout off. Let him just say what he wants to say. And you see that here. Notice in the verse 43 to the verse 44. Laban here speaks. And notice, this is amusing. Laban doesn't acknowledge a thing that Jacob has said. Why? Because he can't defend himself. He just changes the subject. He doesn't even reply. He just ignores Jacob and shrugs it off like a big bear tries to shrug off a bee. And he struts about. Notice the verse 43. Laban answered and said unto Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children. These cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children which they have borne?" And so on. He says, "These are mine." Now, you can't reason with a fool. Why is he saying they're his? No, Jacob's worked for these wives, hasn't he? 14 years. Are you going to do anything by answering this fool in his words? Proverbs 9, the verse 8 says, "Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." But Proverbs 13, 1 says, "A scorner heareth not rebuke." Now, some suggest that Laban is being humbled here. Well, there is a sense of that, but if there was humility, don't you think there would be some admission or there'd be some apology? What he's saying is, "Jacob, let's just be a big family. After all, I'm the big king here. You know, these are my daughters. Everything's mine. You know, what you got, Jacob's all come from me anyway." Jacob doesn't even bother answering this man. It's a waste of time. Don't even enter into it. Let him say what he's got to say. "You say they are your daughters. Well, Laban, you know as well as I do, I've served 14 years for them, and these are actually my children. You now want to kiss them. You want to throw a feast for them. You've not had the time of day for them all these years." You see what Laban is doing here? What can I do for this? He's doing what he should have done all the years before. It's all a pretense. It's all a charade. He's trying to save face in this embarrassing, humiliating situation. And it would be foolish to rise up to him. Just let him, we all know what he's like. Just let him say it and let's just head off. And so I say here, the wise compromise, lastly, of the righteous. There are times, friends, we will just have to let people spout off their nonsense. And it doesn't pay to entertain them in their folly. And I pray God will give us wisdom. It's not like we're compromising. It's just being wise. The fool will only dig himself a bigger hole. And so what does he do? This is embarrassing, really, for him. He says, you know, he pretends they're all one big happy family here, but what does he do? He says, "I want an agreement." Notice here. Let's draw up a covenant. Let's make a covenant. Verse 44. "I and thou, let it be for a witness between me and thee." Okay, if you are such this wonderful family now that you're claiming to be, and this wonderful granddad that you say you are, why do we need to start setting stones up? Don't cross this boundary. That's what he does. The place was called Mizpah, Galeed, and then Mizpah. "Thou shalt not afflict my daughters. Thou shalt not take other wives." Well, Jacob's not like this. And actually, Jacob only wanted one wife, and that was Rachel. It was Laban that planted him with another wife. Is there a point in answering this fool in his folly? There's no point. "See, God is betwixt me and thee," he says. "God is our witness." Jacob has no intention. He just lets this guy get on with this silly arrangement. Laban said to Jacob, "Behold this heap and behold this pillar. I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be a witness." Well, Jacob went through with it. Jacob had no intention of bringing any harm. You see how a man judges others by his own heart. That's the world, my friend. But you go along with it. If it's fine and if it means peace, that's fine. But I want to close with this. Verse 54, "Then Jacob offered a sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread. There you go. He ate with his people. He brought a sacrifice. Why? Because he was saying, I'm a sinner. At the end of this, I may have done right. And I have done and acted wisely. My conscience is clear before God and man. But I still know who I am. I'm a sinner. And I need this sacrifice. Now there's a man of God. Humble before God and before man. And that's the way we are to be. We still, don't we? We need the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need his blood. We need his righteousness. No matter how well-pleasing we may live in this life, there was only one who was ever well-pleasing to the Father. And that is Jesus Christ the righteous, by whom we have acceptance before our wonderful Father, who undertakes for us and who will not see his children go without and will provide for them all the days of their life. Amen.